Well, it's a joy to be here in our home church. We are always glad to be in the old Beckley, West Virginia, and we've so enjoyed being a part of this church. Anna and I speak often about what a blessing and a joy it is to be part of this church family, and I always feel like we're coming home when we're in town, and it's just been a real joy. If you would, go with me in the Bible to Hebrews chapter 11, and if you have a ribbon in your Bible or a scrap of paper, put maybe one here at Hebrews 11, and we'll jump back and forth between here and Genesis chapter 22. But this is something that over the last weeks and months, started reading through my Bible again this year, and several weeks ago, I came to Genesis chapter 22, and God just really captivated me with this story of Abraham and his sacrifice of Isaac, his own son, to the Lord. And if you would, allow me for the next few minutes, let's look at a few truths from this account that we can apply to our own lives. Hope you found your place there in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read verses 17, 18, and 19. Hebrews 11, verse 17. The Word of God teaches that by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Let's pray together. Father, we do love you. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we look in it tonight, I pray that you would speak to all of our hearts. Lord, that you would let your word go forth and that you would do a work in the hearts and lives of people in this room tonight. Lord, that you do work in my own heart. And I pray that at the end of the message that you've given us, Lord, I do pray that we would be those who would offer you everything you've put in our hand, no matter how dear it is to us, and that we would trust you to use it for your honor and for your glory. Help us to look to you and to trust you in all things. In Christ's name, amen. There's a few things we find here in this scripture passage, and if you would, go ahead and flip over to Genesis chapter 22. This is where we find the account that's referenced in Hebrews chapter 11. There's lots of things in Hebrews 11. Of course, it's the famous Hall of Faith. But as we come now to Genesis 22, Abraham is over 100 years old. Of course, we know from Scripture that God had promised to raise up a mighty nation in Abraham. Of course, he made this promise as he was in the kind of the home stretch of life. He was already in nearly 90 years old when God had promised this to Abraham. And at first, Abraham laughed that he would have a child in his old age. But God wasn't laughing. He wasn't joking. He was serious. He wanted to bless the faith of his faithful servant, Abraham. And you read about God calling him out of the nation of his family, away from his people, away from everything he knew there in Genesis chapter 12. And he calls him because he wants to use him. He had a great purpose for his life, and Abraham stepped out by faith. That's pretty interesting. We think about that kind of flippantly. We almost read right through it. But consider Abraham. Consider getting a call from God. He didn't have the Word of God. He didn't have the Bible. He didn't have a local church. He didn't have any of those things, but he knew the true God. And God said, all right, I want you to leave everything you know, leave all your wealth, leave your family. And the twist is, I'm not even going to tell you where you're going till you get there. Imagine the faith that was required for Abraham to step out. And so here we come throughout the book of Genesis. You read of test after test of Abraham's faith, of his walk with God, and some of them he failed and some of them he passed. But we come to the greatest test, the most difficult test that God gave to Abraham here in Genesis chapter 22. Let's look together, Genesis 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee. This time, of course, Abraham is being told once again, get up and go somewhere where I'll show you when you get there. But this time, it wasn't just to leave his family and all those he loved. This time, it was much worse. It was to offer up the one that he loved the most, his own son, the son of promise, the one that God had promised him years ago, I'm going to give you a child in your old age. And God had fulfilled that promise. And now, right as it seems exciting, he's seeing a young man coming up that's going to carry on his name and his family and become a great nation. And God says, you know what?
I know I told you all those things, but now I'm telling you, offer him up to me. I want him to be a sacrifice to the Lord. And so we come across the first important thing to remember, the first truth, the first principle we find here, and that is the sacrifice of Abraham. You read about that back in verse 17 in Hebrews 11, but God here is asking Abraham to do something that is far beyond his own understanding. I like what Warren Wiersbe said about faith in times of testing. He said, faith does not demand explanation. Faith rests on promises. You see, Abraham had no problem. I mean, he may have, through the night after God had given him this command, I can imagine him staying up all night. The Bible says he rose up early the next morning, staying up all night, wrestling with what God was trying to do in his life. But he had the promise of God that he would raise up, through Isaac, a great nation. And so in spite of the promise, his understanding may not have been there, but he did know God had said he would do all that he was promising to him, and he was just going to take a step of faith whether he understood it or not. And that's one of the things that God honored. Faith, we must learn to have faith in the promises of God. We read about Abraham's faith in those exact promises in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, we find in verse 20 that, speaking of Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Abraham, through the eyes of understanding, through his physical eyes, his emotional understanding, had no idea how God was going to both fulfill his promise and have him kill his own son. But what he did know is that God was able to do it. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews, we almost get a glimpse into the mind, perhaps, of Abraham, that maybe he thought God was going to raise his son from the dead. That's what it says there in Hebrews. Regardless of the thinking of Abraham, one thing is for sure, that he obeyed God even when he didn't understand. He put his faith in the promises of God. Think about what it says there in Romans 4. Maybe write it down somewhere. That true faith is demonstrated by not staggering at what God's asking you to do and by being fully persuaded that God will keep his word. Not staggering and being fully persuaded. If you have something perhaps that God's been nudging you in the direction of doing, maybe a young person wondering God's call for their life, or maybe someone who's coming towards the latter years of their life wondering, what can I do now to serve God? Maybe it's something God has given you that you don't think you're capable of. Maybe it seems like you have to give up everything you've worked for your whole life. Take a lesson from the life of Abraham. Have faith in the promises of God, that he is willing and able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can even ask or think of. God's plans are so much higher, so much greater than your plans and my plans, and he wants to prove that to you. He might be sending you through a time of testing, but the testing, the temptation of God, is so much different than that of our enemy, isn't it? The Bible says here in Genesis 22 that God did tempt Abraham. But don't be confused. The tempting of God is to strengthen our faith. The tempting of Satan is to destroy our faith. The tempting of God is to build and to prove himself to us. The tempting of Satan is to help us become less dependent on God. It's to prod us away from God. It's to make us fail in our Christian walk. The temptations of God are always to prove us so that God can take us to the next level. Think about it in school. Right? You have to pass certain tests before you can advance to the next level. And God is always seeking to test our faith so that he can push us further. Because the more faith we have in God, the more of God we're able to see. And so this is the key from the life of Abraham. We must learn the principle of sacrifice. But I say this with a little caveat, with a little asterisk. Sacrifice by itself is not what God wants. What God desires is for obedience. Think about the life of Saul. God raised up the first king. This would have been hundreds of years after the time of Abraham. God raises up a king for the nation of Israel. And he had great promise. He had great physical stature. He was a strong man, physically speaking. He was a strong leader among men. He had everything that you would want in a leader, except for one thing. He was proud. He didn't want to obey God. And as a matter of fact, he was happy to even offer up sacrifices. But what was God's rebuke to Saul? To obey is better than sacrifice. You see, God isn't going to be placated. His desire to grow us and to conform us to the image of Christ isn't going to be placated by us dropping a few dollars in the offering plate or doing something perhaps that's good to ease our conscience. No, God doesn't want sacrifice for its own sake. He wants obedience that says, God, I don't know what you want me to do necessarily, but what I do know you want me to do, I'm going to do it. I'm going to obey. I'm going to be faithful. And whatever it is that you have ahead, I accept it by faith. I'll do it, and you knowing that you will give me the strength and that your word will always be true. So in Abraham, we have this principle of sacrifice. Be willing to lay down what is most precious to you for the glory of God. What does the Bible said God received in all of this? Glory. Glory. And so secondly, we have the surrender of Isaac. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read about that. And this may not pop off at first to your mind, but let's just think about it for a second. Hebrews chapter 11, we read, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. But what had he done? What had Isaac done to demonstrate his surrender? Well, let's keep reading here in Genesis chapter 22. I think it's interesting, as we read this, let's remember that at this point, Abraham is over 100 years old. Obviously, Isaac is but a young man. The Bible calls him a lad here. Look at verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And listen to the words of faith that Abraham said. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar, and there laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. You see all the steps that Abraham took involving Isaac his son? Well, let's just think about this logically for a minute. There had to be a surrender of Isaac's will to that of his father. He had to know, Dad is trying to do what God has told him to do. Dad has faith in God. I know that I'm the child of promise, but here my own father is about to burn me alive. And no doubt a young man easily could have escaped his father. He easily could have gotten away. But the Bible says here twice that they went together. He says that he was bound and that he laid him down. There's no indication in Scripture of a struggle. There's no indication that he resisted. As a matter of fact, I believe, as we'll look at later, as just as this is a picture, an example of the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaac willingly obeyed the will of his father, just as Jesus Christ was led as a sheep to the slaughter so that he could take the sins of mankind. And so we have in Isaac a picture of surrender that he didn't understand. He didn't understand his father. He definitely didn't understand what God was doing, but he knew that God had made a promise, and he was by faith going to surrender to the promise of God. And this is very instructive, I believe, for all of us at any stage of life, that whether it's we're young and we have our dreams and our ambitions and we want to do all these great things and all these things to build our wealth and to build our lives and to family and all the ambitions that are in youth, I think this is instructive to you, that the best thing you can do is allow God to use you. Just lay yourself down. What does it say in Romans chapter 12 we're to do? Present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is what? Our reasonable service. Our reasonable service. You know why? Isaac didn't have the benefit of the full word of God. He didn't have the benefit of generations and generations and generations of faithful people that had come before. He was the second generation of faithful believers. But here we have in our possession the Word of God in its entirety, multiple copies of it. We have thousands of years of God's faithfulness proven throughout history. And so when God asks us to surrender, is it really unreasonable for us to do that? Is it really too much for God, the one who created us, for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died in our place, to ask us to lay down a few of our dreams and a few of our own ambitions so that he can use them in a way that we don't understand? In the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, we read that God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so What we must do, like Isaac, is surrender to what God wants us to do. Surrender even when we don't understand. Just as Abraham teaches us to have faith in the promise of God, Isaac teaches us to be obedient to the promptings of God. What is it God is asking you to do that maybe you don't understand, maybe, quite frankly, you don't want to do, but you know God is pushing me in this direction? Young person, perhaps it's to go to Bible college or to surrender the ministry or to be a more faithful witness at school. Whatever it is, you fill in the blank. What is it God's prompting you to do? Are you being obedient to that? Perhaps as a parent or someone in the middle age season of life, God's pushing you. Perhaps it's to change all the career that you thought, or perhaps it's to take a drastic step of faith that no one will understand. I don't need to know. You don't need to know yourself. God will show you, but you first must determine to be obedient. And there's not an age or stage deadline on these principles either. Even for those that are in the elderly years or even getting up in years, look, God has a mission for you. Think about Abraham. He was 110, maybe 115 years old at this point, but God was still trying to prove his faith. As a matter of fact, if you think about it, the greatest test of Abraham's faith was in the later years of his life. God was still trying to use him. God was still trying to give him an opportunity to go to the next level in his Christian walk. I think of what even our pastor talked about on Sunday night about people taking missionaries that are overseas, away from their families, away from those they love, that are so often forgotten, and just investing and loving their families and praying for them and encouraging them. What about this March for Missions, maybe some of the senior saints here can really take under their wing some of these missionaries that this church supports and pray for them earnestly, pray for them intentionally, pray for them by name, encourage the young people in those families. Imagine growing up in another country away from the friends and the culture that you'll one day maybe return to. That's difficult, but we can come alongside as people of faith and trust that God will use our prayers and use our encouragement to extend his work. For those of you that know me, you know I'm a little bit of a nerd, a little bit of a history buff. And some of the digging that I've been able to do throughout the years, I found a really interesting theme or something that keeps popping up over and over and over. And that is many of the great missionaries we read about in history, they had people in other countries and other places of other nationalities, sometimes people that didn't even like them, but that believed in what they were doing for the Lord and for his glory and would pray for them faithfully. All of us know the name of Hudson Taylor, but most people don't know that there was a little prayer band of elderly ladies in the United States and another one in England, and they would pray for Hudson Taylor and the China Inland Mission for decades. They would meet every week and pray for Hudson Taylor. And you think that God didn't hear those prayers? You don't think that most of the success, hundreds of thousands of converts while Hudson Taylor was in China, you don't think that goes to the account of those faithful ladies who were praying? Absolutely. They were praying in faith. They would never see, but they looked through eyes of faith and say, God hears and answers prayer. We're going to lift up that missionary. R.A. Torrey, he was kind of the person that came behind D.L. Moody. He was his right-hand man. And after D.L. Moody passed off the scene, he kind of rose to prominence and did campaigns all over the world. And his very first campaign, when he was wrestling with kind of like we're talking about right here, what is my next step of faith? What does God want me to do? You know what God used to prod him, to nudge him into the evangelistic work that would see hundreds of thousands of people saved? It was a businessman from Australia who came and said, we've already done all the preparation. We want you to come preach across the country and continent of Australia. Just preach the gospel all the way across the country. And at first he laughed at him. But several months later, the same businessman wrote a letter to R.A. Torrey saying, the preparations are made. Here's tickets for you and your wife. Come on over. When he got there, he found out that businessman's wife had started prayer groups across the entire country and had 40,000 believers praying that God would touch the meeting there in Australia. And tens of thousands of people were saved and the churches were strengthened. Do you think God was in all that? Do you think only the R.A. Tories of the world can be used, their faith can be blessed? Absolutely not. God wants to use every one of us for his glory. And it may be someone in the later years. I think you have the whole span here, someone 115 and someone 15 years old. But God used both of their obedience for his glory and to give us a testimony of God's faithfulness. Surrender whatever it is that's in your hand to God and trust him to use it. J.C. Ryle said, that in your younger years, God will tell you it's too soon to serve God. And then in your later years, he'll tell you you're too old to serve God. But both of them are a lie. And so this is the principles, these are the truths we're learning here from Scripture. But let's look at one final example here, and that is the most exciting. And that is the salvation of God. The salvation of God. Here, when we get to verse 8 and 9, Abraham is speaking in faith. And by the time we get to verse 10, Abraham has his arm stretched out to kill his own son, the son of promise, the son that God had miraculously given to him and to his wife. And what happens? Verse 10 of Genesis 22. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, and Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah will provide. Jehovah will see it through. That's what that name means. And so the provision of God is the most beautiful part of this whole story, because God not only proved the faith of Abraham, and then God would not only use Isaac, the son he was willing to offer up, to become a great nation, and to if you trace it all the way down, through his seed, the Messiah would come. The Redeemer of mankind would come through the seed of Abraham. So he not only kept his word, but he also taught all of us an important lesson, that God always has a better means of provision than we could ever make ourselves. Always. Every time. As a matter of fact, I think of just even the location, right? We read about Mount Moriah. Jerry and I served in Anna. And Lauren, actually, and I don't want to leave anyone else out, but lots of people have been to Camp Mount Moriah there in Tennessee. And as I got to studying, it occurred to me the word Moriah means chosen by God. Chosen by God. And that's a little interesting if you think of that just from Genesis 22. But you fast forward several hundred years, there's another interesting event that happens in the same mountain range. David, of course, has committed his second great sin in numbering the soldiers, again expressing his faithlessness in God. And so God is judging the nation of Israel, and there was a threshing floor where they would thresh the wheat there. And a man named Ornan owned it, and you can read all about it in 2 Samuel chapter 24. And what happens? David purchases that threshing floor, that area there in the mountain ranges of Moriah, and he builds there an altar and beseeches the Lord to save his people, to forgive him of his sin. It becomes a place of sacrifice. And it's pretty interesting, about a generation later, his son Solomon picks the same mountain range, Moriah, and he builds a little structure that most of us have never heard of called the temple. They build it right there on the mountain range of Moriah, the same place here where Abraham had offered up his son Isaac. And then you go forward about 1,000 years, and you come to a very famous man named Jesus. And the Lord Jesus was driven out of town. He was driven out carrying an old rugged cross, and he took it up to a place called Golgotha, which now we know is in the same mountain range of Moriah, just a few hundred yards, perhaps, from the very spot where Isaac was offered up by Abraham. But you know what's interesting? It says in Hebrews that it gives us an example also. And it says that kind of offhandedly. But here is something that's so wonderful, is that God was the provision for Abraham, and honestly for Isaac as well, because it spared his life. But in a much greater way, the Lord Jesus Christ is both the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is both the object and the motive. We put our faith in him, but he also gives us the motivation to have faith in him. Just think about it in this sense. Isaac, if he had died, he could never have accomplished anything. But the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only son, also came to earth, also was a miracle child, virgin born, came and lived a perfect, sinless life. But God didn't spare his own son. God spared Isaac, But the Lord Jesus Christ willingly laid down his life, perhaps in the same spot as this account occurs, thousands of years later. He laid down his life not to prove the faith of anyone, but to become the object of all of our faith. Amen. That's the difference between Isaac and the faith Abraham exercised and the Lord Jesus Christ, who obeyed the will of the Father even unto death to demonstrate his love for you and for me. And so as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, all of this really just points to him, doesn't it? Is that the salvation God provided was always better. And it was a picture of the salvation that God has offered to you and me. But it's not just the salvation. This doesn't end for believers. It's not just we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and there we go, we've lived our faith life. No, remember, it's the tests of faith. It's the levels of faith that God wants to put into our lives. But the beautiful thing is that anytime our faith wavers, we can look into the Word of God and see the Son of God who gave himself for us. And what better motivation? What really is a sacrifice? What really is surrender in view of all that Christ has done for us? David Livingstone one time was being interviewed by a journalist, and he almost got mad at this person because he kept asking about sacrifices and all that David Livingstone had given up. And David Livingstone said, "Let us stop speaking of sacrifice. It is a privilege to serve the King of Kings. And let us stop thinking in terms of, oh, I have to give this up." No, see all through Scripture how God took the sacrifices of his people and made it exceedingly abundantly above all that they could have ever asked or thought. When Abraham first received the promise that his seed, in his seed all the nations of the earth could be blessed, because of his faithfulness, because of his steps of faith, we are those who are blessed. Do you understand that we are the recipients of the seed of Abraham through the Lord Jesus Christ? And so I ask you today, when we look at what the angel here said, he said, "I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son." And I want to ask you, are you withholding anything in your life from God? Is there some area of your life that is off limits to God? Is there something that you say, "God, this is my one and only. This is something you gave me, but you blessed me with this. I'm not going to give it back to you. You gave it to me." Is there something like that? Is there some Isaac in your life that you need to just be willing to say, "God, you can have it. I don't understand it. I don't understand what you're trying to do or teach me, but I know that your way is always best. What you're doing is far better than what I could do." Faith in God is always the best choice. Obedience to God is always a wise investment. So I want to encourage you, have faith in God and don't hold anything back. Let God take your Isaac and whatever stage of life you're at, let him use it for his honor and for his glory, and it'll be the very best thing.